Matthew chapter 13. I like the way the gospel writers write their messages. Mark, in his gospel, over and over says that Jesus went here and then immediately went there and then immediately said this. And right after that, he does this. And Matthew at times does that as well. He gives us a little time stamp here. In chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. So ministry was continual around Jesus. Everything he did was to please the Father, obeying the Father, doing the Father's will. And this starts an interesting section in Matthew 13 on the teaching of the parables, which will be exciting to go through with you. But he's just had his family show up. And they've said, Jesus, you know, everyone's pressing on Jesus. They want to get healed and they want to see the miracles and they want to hear the message. And somebody comes up to Jesus and says, your mother and your brothers are here. He turns to the crowd and says, these are my mother and my brothers. We talked about that last week. There's two clearly spiritual relationships that we have in our life that are more important than anything else. Our relationship with God. And when we came to God and gave our lives to the Lord, we became a part of the body of Christ, a member of the body of Christ. That's a spiritual relationship. And so those two relationships that God has designed for us to have relationship with him together as members of the body of Christ are primary. They're most important. Everything in our lives on a natural level is in light of that spiritual life that we have. I can't be a dad correctly if I'm not attached to God and in Christ, leading my family correctly. I can't be a husband without Christ, without bringing her in to that communion with me in the Lord. And so I shared that last week, and I think a couple of you raised your eyebrows because it's easy to hear this. When I say that God is the most important relationship in our lives, obviously, and then the fact that he brings us into the body of Christ, that's the work of Christ, we are bound spiritually. That's the second most important relationship if we made a list. And then after that, spouse and kids. It's really easy to hear, wait, are you saying that going to church is more important than family? No, 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 that's way down the list. Lord, what would you have me do? We do whatever God calls us to do because we belong to him. And he's made us a part of a family that is spiritual. It's amazing, isn't it? That we gather like this. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. And that's misquoted a lot these days. What he meant was, a man is at odds with his own children sometimes because of my name. A husband and a wife, kids towards their parents. There's something greater even than natural family. It's a spiritual family of God that we've become a part of. We're members of the body of Christ. Praise God for that. So as he's saying this, you're all my mother and my brothers, those that do the will of my Father. In other words, responding to God in faith is what brings you in. When you hear the gospel, you become born again and become a part of the family of God. On that same day, Jesus went out. I'm going to read through verse 23 now, by the way. Chapter 13, on that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus tells this parable. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables, in stories? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard of hearing, and their ears have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us. You do speak to us. Lord, you draw us to yourself. You reveal yourself to us continually, and we partake of you this morning. Cleanse us, renew us, encourage us, lift us up, strengthen us. Establish us upon that rock, Lord, of your promises and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus tells these stories, and this is the first one that's recorded when they talk about parables. This is always the first one in the Gospels, the parable of the sower. When they say, why do you teach in stories there? Why do you teach or speak to them in parables in verse 10? Jesus' answer is there's two groups, those that have been given to know and those that have not been given to know. And really, as you look into this, what he's saying is, if you come to God in faith, you receive from him. If you don't come in faith, you don't receive from him in the revelation of God. We must come by faith. What is a parable? A parable is a natural story that contains a spiritual truth. Matter of fact, if you're nimble, go over to John chapter 3 real quick. I want to read this to you. John chapter 3, this is John's commentary on Jesus' teaching that you must be born again. In verse 36, the last verse of the chapter, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's those that believe in the Lord and those that reject the Lord. Now, as we've been talking, going through Matthew here, that divide is becoming more and more evident. It isn't just someone saying, well, we don't know for sure. People are saying this, we will not follow Jesus. We are going to try to destroy him. And others are saying, isn't this the Messiah? And this divide is growing and growing. So those who have, meaning they have faith in God, are receiving more revelation about God, and those who do not receive the revelation, they don't have, even what they think they have, they're losing. You can't hold on to concepts about God. Listen, this is very important. You can't hold on to a concept about God while you're pushing God away. I'm your poster child for that before I came to Christ. I was trying to hold on to my concept of God while I was pushing Jesus away, only to find that I had made myself an enemy of God, was broken by him. He took that great cultivator from heaven and broke through the hard soil of my heart and taught me to worship him, to receive him for who he is. God does that. He changes our hearts. Isn't that the work? Even as a believer, I find myself sometimes distracted as we go through these soils. It kind of lines up and I say, Lord, what am I wrestling with today? But what God does is he continues to work in me, softening my heart and bringing me into that place of receiving his word again, fresh and new. Praise the Lord for that. But he says here that to those that have, more will be given. Those that don't have, even what they have are taken away, because seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear. And then he quotes this scripture out of Isaiah 6. This is the chapter in Isaiah, by the way, where Isaiah sees the train of God's glory filling the temple, and he's seated there on the throne, and he says, woe is me, I am undone. And they take the coal from the altar, and they touch his lips and declare him clean. And he hears the Lord saying, who's going to go for us? And he says, here I am, send me. In other words, let me go and share your word with people. Give me the message, Lord. And the Lord says, here's the message, and then this is the verse. Hearing, they will not hear. Seeing, they will not see. Lest they turn and understand so that I should heal them. God makes it so that we have to come to him by faith. You know, if I was there that day, right, the smoke and the fire on the mountain and the voice from heaven, if we were all there and I turned to you after that event, he speaks the Ten Commandments from the mountain, if I would have said, so, do you believe in God? You would have laughed and gone, we're going to die. Everybody knew, but guess what? That evidence and seeing it and saying there is a God didn't save anyone. Faith is something different. God makes it so that you have to come to him by faith. Matter of fact, God closes all the other doors to come to him so you can only come by faith. And so they're blinded in their unbelief, the scriptures say man is. Natural man without faith comes up with all kinds of alternatives to the true and living God. False gods. Sinful desires can become God. Godless interpretations and explanations for life. There's a term that I use often concerning the battle between evolution and creation. And a lot of times when I talk to someone about evolution and creation, that battle, and we start talking about science and evidence and stuff like that, it really isn't about that. If I'm talking to a believer who believes in evolution, usually we can just kind of agree and be in awe of God's creation and his design. If I'm talking to someone who has this stance in evolution as an explanation for why there is no God, I call that the godless evolutionary model. Seeing a pattern within creation, but replacing the idea of the true and living God with an idea of natural selection. As a way to come up with an understanding and an interpretation of creation to explain away God, this is what natural man does without faith, over and over and over. The forces of darkness also blind the heart of man in unbelief. As someone has rejected the revelation of God, he allows even the enemy to come in and confirm that rejection, and they begin to get steeled in their minds. They have a stance, and you can't budge them. Have you met someone like this? They just, right there is the evidence, but there's like an empowered darkness in their lives because they won't believe. And so the alternative becomes this more and more darkened approach to the evidence. We just talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 a couple Wednesdays ago. So you can't come to God because of your heritage, your bloodline, because you've witnessed miracles and healings, or because you've naturally reasoned it out. You can only come to God by faith. Now listen, lately I've been saying some crazy things. Well, not crazy, they just sometimes sound crazy. Christianity is an exclusive club. What? It is. Christianity is an exclusive club. You can only come to God by faith. You can't come any other way. But the invitation to be a part of this exclusive club goes out to everyone, and it's free. Anyone can come to God, but you have to come to God in faith. So when you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus and you hear the gospel, you go, oh, all you Christians, you think you're right and righteous and perfect and everyone else is wrong and going to hell, because that's what you're seeing. There's an exclusion. You need Jesus. But when I gave my life to Christ, I realized, Lord, I wasn't, you know, you weren't trying to make some exclusive club that excluded me. You were begging me to come in so I could have life in you. But you must come to God by faith. Throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, what we see are those that should believe, that have all the revelation of God, the religious leaders, are the ones that choose not to believe, and it becomes darkened, and they yell, crucify, on the day when Jesus is brought before them. And so this idea, I'm going to share something that is veiled to the crowds, but not to you, is because of faith. Am I being too redundant on this? It's because of faith. If you believe in God, you receive more from Him. If you reject the revelation of God until you repent and believe, you're going to lose it all. Anybody have a telescope? Mary and I, for a while, have inherited her dad's telescope. It's this big thing, you know. It's got this motor on it that tracks the stars. It's amazing. But if I were to get it out and look at the sun, it could be very, very dangerous. It would absolutely, if I didn't have a special filter on the front, it would blind anyone. You want to look at the sun? What it does is it takes all that light and it shoots it into one little eyepiece. And if you were to look at the sun, it'd be over. You'd be blinded immediately. It would probably even burn the tissues in your eyelid. And so they make what's called a solar filter. It's this big piece of, looks like just blacks out all the light, but there's a filter that's so strong that you can turn your telescope towards the sun, put the solar filter on, and then you can look and see the sun through the filter. God, I believe, does this. He puts a filter on His glory, because if right now God came down in the fullness of His glory, every human being would be evaporated by His glory. Well, if God would just come down and prove Himself and show me His glory, poof, what happened to the guy? He was right there. Well, God did it. And I believe even the revelation of who He is, if He looked on me, this scrawny little guy, and said, Chris, I'm going to show you the fullness of who I am. Whammo! It would be it. It'd be over. But what God does is He gives a little bit of understanding so that we can grab it. And so this idea of giving a parable is like that solar filter. The spiritual truth is in there, but it's got this huge filter. And the natural story gets into everyone's minds and hearts. And then they leave with this idea of a spiritual truth that begins to germinate within their lives as they believe in God. And so you can look at the parables and realize that's the mercy of God. He gives a picture of Himself that doesn't blow everyone away. When Jesus said to the multitudes, He said, you know, you need to eat My flesh and drink My blood or you'll never be able to come into the kingdom of heaven. They all went, okay, this guy's crazy, and they left. It was too much. But this day, listen, this is very important. This day, when He shared the parable of the sower, they all went home with that story. Some of them got it spiritually. But everybody went home with the natural story. Parables are a great way to teach. Word pictures are powerful. Illustrations, nail it. For me, I've got a few word pictures in my mind that God has given me over the years, and I share them with you over and over because to me it's powerful. So I give them to you. I've always kind of been that way. I've always been a communicator, and I've always looked for ways to communicate better with people. I remember when Natalie was just a wee little girl, 4 years old. She's, how old is she now, 28? So 24 years ago. She's 4 years old. We're sitting in the living room down in Southern California watching I Love Lucy. And Lucy sticks out her tongue at Ricky. And I see Natalie stick out her tongue at me. I think it was a little bit later. She had seen that on the show, and then we're sitting on the couch, and I said, Natalie, it's time for bed. And she stuck her tongue out at me. And I said, oh, 4 years old. I said, Natalie, did you stick your tongue out at me? And she said, no, and started crying. I said, oh, honey, it's okay, it's okay. It's not good to stick your tongue out at people. But did you know, just tell Daddy. No, I didn't, I didn't. And she just would not do it. She wouldn't say, yes, I did, I'm sorry. She just didn't have the capacity to understand what that was going to mean. She was scared to death to admit it. So we got her in bed, and there she was in bed, overwhelmed, devastated. And I said, Natalie, why don't you just tell me the truth? Tell me the truth. I didn't do it, Daddy. I didn't do it, Daddy. So I sat there and I prayed and I thought, Lord, how can I communicate with my little four-year-old daughter? And I said, okay, I'll just reverse it. I'll make up a story. And I said, Natalie, what if I saw someone stick out their tongue at somebody and thought, that's interesting, and I stuck my tongue out at you? Would you still love me? And she said, yes, Daddy, I would. I go, well, what makes you think I wouldn't love you? And she started crying and embraced me. I get all teary 24 years later. But it was just like, oh, she got it. She finally got past her issue of lying and realized that Dad still loved her anyway. And that got her to confess and be open. And we embraced and we loved and I prayed for her and she went to bed fine. Just because that little story knocked her out of her blinding issues. King David, right? Bigger deal, committed adultery and then murder. And the prophet of God is sent to him because he's covered it up. He supposedly thinks nobody knows. God knows, of course, and a few of his friends. And so Nathan, the prophet, comes and tells him a story. There was a man that had one ewe lamb, and his neighbor, wealthy, tons of sheep, came. Some friends of his came over and he stole the ewe lamb from next door and offered it to his friends for dinner that night. And David says, kill him and make him pay back four times as much. And Nathan looked at him and said, you're the man. You stole Bathsheba and you killed her husband to keep her. And he broke. The story caught him and took away the blindness of his lack of confession and showed him his sin, and it broke him. It's powerful to share stories. And when God shares a story, it's even more powerful. God, why would you tell a story? I want to get into your life and communicate something that you might not be comfortable with, but I'm going to get in there anyway, and it's going to sit there, and you're going to have to deal with it. I like that. God deals with me, even when maybe I'm not ready to hear. That's what the parables do. You know, when you plant a lawn, they say to plant four times as much seed. Has anybody ever planted a lawn? Like by seed? I used to be a landscaper, and I did it a few times, and I realized that was for the birds, literally. So I started using sod. But they say when you plant seed, to plant four times as many seeds. One, because it was never going to grow. The second one is for the rot. The third is for the birds. And the fourth is for you to grow your lawn. And so we'd always use four times as much seed. I don't know if that was the right way to do it. But so it's interesting. In the parable of the sower, only one fourth of the seed actually produces a crop. And we know the application is about sharing the gospel with people. The sower, he says in verse 19, and the seed, the sower is the person sharing the word. The seed is the word of God, the gospel. And then the four soils are the four soil types of our hearts, the four types of hearts that as Jesus lays it out in the story, in relationship to the Lord, the four ways that people hear about the Lord. And so, but this is a primary parable. As we get into this section of studying the parables, Mark makes it very clear. Jesus says to his disciples, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? So Jesus gave this story and then told us exactly what everything meant in this story so that it would be like a foundation for understanding the parables, how to do it. It's by theologians, it's called expositional consistency. In other words, and the good one to look at is birds. Birds throughout Scripture are an evil omen in many, many circumstances and lets us define differently. And so in this story, sure enough, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, that was the birds, comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. And this is he who receives the seed by the wayside. Something I would like to share with you, though, about parables. They fight the birds. You know someone that you share Christ with, you share the gospel, you tell them a story, you tell them your personal testimony, which in a lot of times is like a parable. It's a natural story with a spiritual implication. They see the changed life, and what happens is it gets in. They might reject the gospel, but they can't reject your testimony. Something about that. The parables beats the birds. You see, everyone left this day with this story in their hearts. Those that were rejecting the Lord, the enemy comes and snatches out the spiritual truth so they don't understand it, but they all left with the parable, waiting for faith. Then when faith comes, that story just blooms spiritually. So the parables fight the birds away. Absolutely wonderful. The word of God does not return void, but accomplishes its purpose for which God sets it out. And so the gospel itself contains the consequences of unbelief. When you share the Lord with someone, the idea is for those that don't believe, they're rejecting their own mercy before God. That goes with them in the gospel. They need to consider that. So the hard soil is the one that rejects the message. The shallow soil, he goes on to say in verse 20, but he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Jesus, when chapter 2, when he had finished the miracle at Cana of Galilee, and turned the water into wine, and they said, give us a sign. And he said, okay, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, well, it took 40 years to build this temple, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? But they didn't understand that he was speaking about his body. And the crowds believed in him, it says, but Jesus didn't believe in their belief. They were believing for the wrong reasons. As he was laying out the spiritual truths, they weren't getting it. They were just holding on to the miracles and the evidence physically, and they were ready to believe, but they were believing for the wrong reasons. When that happens, when someone just goes, yeah, it's cool to be a Christian. I went to this church and there was this really cool rock concert and all these people were all dressed real cool. It was like my crowd. I'm a Christian now. Well, did you hear the gospel? What do you mean? I go to church now. Wait, hold on. You will be persecuted for the name of Jesus. You will suffer for his name. And when that happens, those that came for the wrong reasons fall away. Or they have another opportunity to get saved. That's the shallow soil. There's no root in themselves. They don't see their need for a Savior. And so when persecution arises because of the word, they were never holding on to the gospel. They were holding on to something else. The next soil type is the soil that is full of weeds and the seeds are planted there. Verse 22, he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And the other gospel says, and the desire for other things choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. This is a huge inclusion of the things that can grow up in our lives that can distract us from what God is doing. So usually when I read through this story, I think, okay, well, I've received the word, so I'm not the roadside. I've suffered for the Lord and I've remained in the faith, so I'm not the shallow soil. Well, Chris, how you doing with those weeds? Yeah, maybe, Lord, what is it that you're speaking to me about that? There's things that grow up around us. The deceitfulness of riches. What does it say here? The cares of this world. That isn't necessarily good things. Sometimes it's just the heaviness of life, the complexity of relationships and circumstances can crowd out the work that God's doing by his word in our lives because we're distracted by it. The desire for other things, expectations can crowd out the word. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you know the law because I've done all that. This guy's a righteous, wealthy young man. And Jesus looks on him with compassion, and the one thing he's doing is he's holding on to his money instead of God. And the Lord says, sell everything and follow me. And the guy goes, oh man, I can't do it. Isn't that interesting? I'll do anything. I just need life. I sense an emptiness in my life. Jesus, what do I need to have life in God? Well, sell your stuff. Oh, I can't do that. It deceives us, chokes out the work of the word in people's lives. But the good soil is the one who hears the word of God and understands it and bears fruit. It's the soft soil, ready to receive the word. What makes our hearts ready to receive the word of God? Well, so many things. Sometimes it's the trials. It's the sensing of the emptiness of life without the Lord. But if you're going to prepare your garden for seed, or you're going to plant a garden, the idea is to cultivate the soil, to turn the soil over. There's so many things that that does. If you just leave your soil and plant your plants and don't do anything, it might work. You can use some fertilizer. But when you turn over the soil, oxygen gets in and all the microbacterial action starts to move and work because of that oxygen in the soil. It's huge. It revitalizes a garden to turn the soil over. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the Lord talking to the nation as they've rebelled against him and gone into judgment. Judah has gone into Babylon now. He says, there are some of you who are going to survive and the remnant will return because you will be, listen, he says this, you're going to be tilled and sown. In other words, the trials of their life as a nation were going to occur and turn them upside down, but God was going to use those things to sow them back into the nation. God uses things in my life that would normally destroy me, and it turns me upside down. I would have never chosen them for myself, but God allows it to do a work in my life, and I complain the whole time, only to find that God is making my heart ready to receive from him more and more. Praise God that the gospel does this. Gets in and starts to work itself down into the soil. You know, some of those seeds that you can plant, you can watch them online, you know, they set the little seed with the little tail thing on the dirt and they speed up the camera and you just watch it go right into the soil. By nature, it just plants itself. This is what I think God's word does in our lives. The Lord simply casts the seed out. And it hits my heart, and it starts getting in, and I find myself changing. And this is what God's word does through us. Who's the sower in this story? You are. Someone who shares the word of God with other people. Like this. It's not hard to do this. Shing. That's how easy it is to share the gospel, by the way. Just this, sowing seed. Yeah, but Chris, what if no one listens? Did you see the percentages? They're pretty low, actually, of who responds. We don't need to be concerned with that. We just share the word. The woman at the well. Jesus shows up, and there's a Samaritan. She's not Jewish. She's got Jewish, you know, remnants in her past, but the Samaritan people were a different group altogether. They had Jewish blood and Gentile blood, and they had their own little Samaritan religion. You can study it. It's very interesting. They worshiped in Gerizim, the mountain there, rather than in Jerusalem, and they had a whole system. It was very interesting. So Jesus meets her by the well, and he says, "Will you get me something to drink?" And she says, "Well, you're talking to me. You being a Jew and me being a Samaritan woman, look at you." And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water." "Oh, well, then give me that water always so I don't have to come back to the well to get the water." And Jesus looks at her, the cultivator of God. He says, "Go get your husband, because I don't have a husband." He says, "That's right. You've had five, and the one you have now, you never married." She's broken, and she realizes, "You're a prophet, aren't you?" She begins to ask about worship. Is it on Gerizim or in Jerusalem? And Jesus just continues to work with her and saying, no, it's in spirit and truth. And she realizes he's the Messiah. She receives him and goes back to the village and tells everyone. And they all run out and say, "Now we heard about you from her, but now we see you and believe." She was hardened. She was the first soil type. It was just bouncing right off. The birds were just eating it all away. But God didn't quit. He began to turn her in to a little bit more broken, to shallow, to more depth, and created in her that good soil that could receive the word, and immediately she bears fruit. Praise God. That's what the gospel does. The gospel runs after people in darkness, in unbelief, and begs them to come. Begs them to come. Paul the apostle, he's on the road, on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, to ruin families because he wants to destroy the name of Jesus, all in the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, the God, his God. But he's rejecting God in his knowledge of God. And so he's on his way, kill the Christians, kill the Christians. And Jesus shows up. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's on his face, and I love this response. Who are you, Lord? I know you're God, but I don't know who you are. Exactly, Paul, you don't even know me. You lived your whole life for God, and you don't even know who I am. You don't recognize my presence. And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Paul, a hardened heart, rejecting Jesus. Stoning of Stephen. Rejected it all. One blow of that cultivator from God, it's me, Paul. Paul shatters before Jesus. And his immediate response, what would you have me do? He was hardened, but God broke him. He received Jesus and immediately went out and bore fruit. That's what God does in the power of his word. Today, God's word goes out to you. Here's what we do. We receive his word. We respond to the word in faith so that we can, as the scriptures say, take root downward and bear fruit upward by the power of God's word. And we share it. It's not hard. Schling. But Chris, what if they reject me? Yeah, it's going to happen. But God wants to plant his seed within the hearts of people. He wants the word to go into people's lives. And guess how he does it? You and me. You have a bag of seed. And there's a world out there. Just take a handful. Next time you're at the store, just go, well, Jesus is my Savior. Sherry out in front of the toy store. Did Jesus' name come up at all? Over and over. What are you doing? Collecting toys for kids. For what reason? I can't tell you. I just don't see Sherry doing that. I don't want to be persecuted for the name of Jesus, so I'm just going to say toys for kids. People heard the gospel. The seeds went out, and they walk away going, ah, you crazy Christians in your exclusive club. But an invitation pierced into their hearts, and they walked away, and it went like this, ooh, into their hearts. And the day comes when they say, Lord, I need you. You know what happened to me when I gave my life to Christ? The light bulb turned on, and I remembered Albert from high school that shared Christ with me that I mocked because he was a Christian. It was you, Jesus. It was all you. The seed gets in and does the work through our lives. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, the reason that you have spoken to us, The reason you have revealed yourself to us is because you love us and you want us to know you and experience you. And you want to use us for your glory. Lord, you want to increase through our lives into the lives of those around us. We need you to do this. We need your words. We need your spirit. We need your vision and sending. So, Lord, have your way with us. Lord, and in this transitional period in our church, Lord, we're moving locations slowly but surely. Lord, we pray that you would also give us increased vision. Lord, a special empowering from you, Lord, to be that light and that witness of your love and your grace, the power of your cross and resurrection. So do, Lord, use us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.